Welcome to the Trinity's Podcast, where we explore theories about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Episode 21, Review of the Lewis Rogers Debate, Part 2. In this final installment, I'm going to examine the case as brought by Shadid Lewis, the Islamic apologist, in this debate. He made a couple of misstatements, particularly toward the end of the debate. There were a couple places where he was missing the point. In some ways, his performance was not as smooth as that of Rogers, but as I did with Rogers, I'm going to overlook little blemishes like that and really focus on the core of the argument and try to evaluate that. The first thing that strikes me is that Lewis is at a tremendous disadvantage in this debate. The reason is that it has not been made clear what the doctrine of the Trinity amounts to. Both sides quote what are now kind of standard formulations, that there's one God and three persons. And the debate question is, does that imply polytheism or not? Well, of course, there's no way to know whether it implies polytheism until we hear more. We have to know, what are these persons? How do the persons relate to the one God? And what does it mean to say that they're one essence or one nature, one ousia in the language of the creeds? Well, Rogers isn't going to clarify it for him. It's not to his advantage. He may be inclined, like some other apologists, to simply not clarify, but to stick with the required formulations as concocted by the councils of bishops in the 4th and 5th centuries. But anyway, it's not in Rogers' interest to clarify here. What is made clear can be understood well enough to be refuted. So it's to his advantage to leave things just sort of open. But now, what is Lewis supposed to get his teeth into? How is he supposed to grab hold of something solid and argue that really polytheism is implied, even though Trinitarians also say they're not polytheists and say they are only monotheists? In the course of this debate, Shadid Lewis makes clear that he's aware of at least three interpretations of these classical Trinitarian formulas. One would be the interpretation that the persons of the Trinity are just modes, perhaps essential and eternal modes, but they're just modes of the one God. They're ways that God exists or ways that God lives. A very crude analogy would be a person with multiple personality disorder, except the personalities would be all concurrent. They wouldn't be only one out at a time. If you could imagine a person where they simultaneously had sort of three points of view, three different sets of characteristics and characters, that I think he would be willing to grant is monotheism and not polytheism, because it would just be one God and three personalities of God or something like that, or three ways that God essentially and eternally lives. But of course, Rogers does not commit to that. Some apologists, when they're interacting with Muslims, do commit to that. I've written blog posts on this before with the title Islam-Inspired Modalism, and I'll put a link on this blog post to those. Another interpretation that Lewis is aware of is the interpretation that the persons of the Trinity are, well, real persons, real distinct selves. The word God is a term that refers to the group of the three. Sometimes Trinitarian preachers nowadays say that God is an eternal dance of love, this eternal perfect friendship, and things like that. If that's what the one God is, if it's just a, for lack of better expression, threesome, if it's three beings who are perfectly joined, perfectly unified, perfectly intimate, they have perfect access to one another's thoughts, they perfectly cooperate, and so on. If that's what the Trinity is, then yeah, it does seem like polytheism, because you've got three beings, each of which is said to be divine and wholly divine, divine in the highest sense. And they're so unified, they might sort of appear to be one being because they're always doing the same thing or they're always cooperating and so on. But that would seem to be polytheism. But of course, Rogers doesn't commit to that. He doesn't need to. When you're debating, you don't commit to anything more than you need to commit to. On the level of debating, he's doing the right thing. On the other hand, it's kind of frustrating to just give these formulas, which are widely known now to be vague, and just sort of leave it at that, and then challenge the defender to prove that they imply polytheism. What Lewis does to solve this problem, then, is interesting. He chooses to take aim at what's called Trinitarianism, commonly by evangelical Christians in America and by their apologists, and it's just the thesis that Jesus is divine. It's the thesis of the deity of Christ. Now, I would say that's not the Trinity. That's an issue that's historically wrapped up with the issue of the Trinity, with the fully blown Catholic doctrine of the Trinity. However, for a lot of American evangelicals, Trinitarianism doesn't really go much farther than this. They say Christ is also divine in addition to the Father. Oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit is too. Of course, to have deity, to be divine, to be fully divine, that just means to be a God. And then Lewis notices that when the New Testament uses the word God, in Greek, ha theos, the God, literally, when the New Testament uses the phrase ha theos, it almost always means the Father. This usage seems to assume that the Father is a God. If the Father is the God, he's also a God. To say that a being is a God is consistent with it being the God. To say a being is a God doesn't imply that there are others. It does leave open the question whether there are others. So his argument is basically that if Jesus is a God, then he's not the same God as the one he calls Father. Here's a little portion of his argument from his second rebuttal, which kind of encapsulates his case. And after this, I'll give my own analysis of his case, and we'll see what we should make of it.
How can they not be more than one God if the two are talking and conversing? If it was one person and you were telling me that these are just different aspects of the same person, I'd say, okay, I see what you're saying. But no, that's not what we see here. We see, again, independent thought, independent actions. One has more power than the other. One has less power. One has more knowledge. One has less knowledge. One forsakes the other. Clearly, we are dealing with more than one person or being who is supposed to be God. So again, as I say, from this evidence, it is clear that indeed the belief in the Trinity is a belief in reality in polytheism.
In my blog post for podcast episode 17, I analyzed Lewis's main argument as follows. Premise 1, if the Trinity doctrine is true, then Jesus is a God. Why should you accept that? Well, the Trinity doctrine implies that Jesus is fully divine, and to be fully divine is to be a God. That's just what divinity means. Premise 2, if Jesus is a God, then he's a different God than his Father. Whoa, why would a person accept that? Well, he has a supporting argument for that, so let's hold off on that question for 1 minute. And then a preliminary conclusion, step 3, therefore, if the Trinity doctrine is true, then polytheism is true. That follows from 1 and 2, Jesus is a God, and his Father is a second God, an additional God, so then polytheism is true, that we've just shown that there's at least two gods. But, step 4, polytheism is false. What's the justification for that? Well, that's a premise that's granted in the debate, that's taught by the Christian scriptures and by the Muslim Quran. Conclusion, step 5, therefore, the Trinity doctrine is false. That follows from 3 and 4. So it implies polytheism, but polytheism is false, therefore it is false. This is a pretty straightforward argument. There's no mistake in reasoning here. The argument's valid. That is, 3 follows from 1 and 2, and 5 follows from 3 and 4. So if you accept his premises, 1, 2, and 4, then there's no way to avoid 5. Now let's go back to that controversial premise 2, which says, if Jesus is a God, then he's a different God than his Father. Why should someone accept that? Why should a Muslim accept it? Why should a Christian accept it? He has a supporting argument for this, which again I've analyzed on the podcast episode 17 blog post. The supporting argument has first a suppressed premise, a premise that is not stated by Lewis, but which is necessary to derive his conclusion. When you analyze someone's argument, you're trying to discern their reasoning, their thought process. And sometimes the conclusion doesn't follow from the premises they've actually said. And so to be charitable, to give them the benefit of the doubt, you attribute to them whatever premise is necessary to get the conclusion. And you say, well, that's what they were assuming when they made the argument. So the assumption here that's not stated is for any X and Y, if X differs from Y, then X and Y are not the same God. And why would you accept this, that if two things differ, then they can't be the same God? Well, the idea is if two things differ, they can't be the same anything. This is something that would seem to follow from the principle that philosophers call the indiscernibility of identicals. If two things are identical, which is to say they're really numerically one, they're really the same thing, then they can't at any given time differ. They couldn't possibly differ. A thing is what it is. The thing can't be and not be the same sense at the same time. So if you've got two things and you know that they have at some past time differed, then you know they're not one and the same thing. You know they're truly two. Well, this seems to apply to gods as much as it applies to anything else. Second premise says that Jesus and his Father differ. Why would you accept that? Well, Lewis points out that in the New Testament, Jesus, but not God, that is the Father, has a God. So that's one way they differ. Jesus has a God over him. The Father doesn't have a God over him. Therefore, they're not the same God. Jesus calls somebody else the only true God. The Father can't truly say that. Jesus doesn't know something. God knows everything. Jesus calls out to God from the cross. Presumably the Father does not call out to himself from the cross. Jesus, it says, increased in wisdom. The Father, knowing everything, can't increase in wisdom. And Jesus was raised up from the dead and exalted by God, where Stephen saw him by God's right hand, as it were. God, that is the Father, never died, so couldn't have been raised by himself or by anybody else. Never wasn't exalted, so couldn't have been exalted by himself or anyone else. And when Stephen had his vision of God and Jesus, well, there he was. There Stephen saw two beings. So his conclusion is, therefore, Jesus and his Father are not the same God. So that's his argument from the Bible and just a self-evident principle for his premise two of his main argument that if Jesus is a God, then he's a different God than his Father. He also argues that in the Bible, the Father and Son are not equal, that is, not equally divine. But then, of course, that implies that the Trinity is false. The Trinity says that they're equally divine. So if they're not equally divine, then the doctrine of the Trinity is not true. So while Lewis's performance was not entirely without missteps, at the heart of his case is a pretty tightly reasoned and simple argument that if the Trinity is true, Jesus is God. But if Jesus is a God, then according to the New Testament, he can't be the same God as his Father. Therefore, if the Trinity doctrine is true, then polytheism is true. Now let's ask, which premises of this argument did Rogers challenge? And here we have to try to help him out. He didn't get really explicit in which premises he would deny. Granted, the argument wasn't formulated as cleanly as I just did it. Would Rogers deny that if the Trinity doctrine is true, then Jesus is a God? Some Trinitarians would deny it. Some of them think of Jesus as one-third of God, as one of God's three parts. Well, then he wouldn't be a God if he's a proper part of a God. Other Trinitarians think of God as a group, and Jesus is an essential member of that group. But then he wouldn't be a God if a God is the whole group. But many Christians and many evangelicals think of Jesus as God himself. At Christmas time, they say that God himself, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is now a helpless baby. They say that God himself gave himself to die for us on the cross. And they swap around the names Jesus and Father as if it's just two names for one being. They do this when they pray. They do this in their sermons and their writings. So if you're thinking that Jesus is God himself, then he's the God. Well, then yes, it follows that he is a God. Don't think that's good Trinitarianism, but it's something probably that many people who say they're Trinitarians would grant. Does Rogers grant it? I really don't know. Sometimes he says things that make it sound like he does grant it. For instance,
he says, I give unto them, that is my sheep, those who believe in me, eternal life. His prophet couldn't say that. Our God could, our Lord Jesus Christ.
The only other way to reject this reasoning, it seems to me, is to attack premise two, that if Jesus is a God, then he's a different God from his Father. That must be what he is denying. But then how can you have one being, one God, differing from itself at one and the same time in the same way? So, for instance, how can you have Jesus at a particular moment in the past not knowing the day or hour of his future return, and yet the Father does know the day and hour of that future return, Jesus says. So if they're the same God, look, this one God either knows everything or he doesn't. You can't say both things, right? Remember, Lewis has a kind of backup argument or a supporting argument for that premise, too. So it says that Jesus and the Father differ, And then for any x and y, if x differs from y, then x and y are not the same God. It follows from those that Jesus and his Father are not the same God. I think Rogers would deny that first premise, that implicit premise, for any x and y, if x differs from y, then x and y are not the same God. I think he's saying that two things can be the same God and yet differ. Now, there are more things that he might have said here. He might have said more about the Chalcedonian doctrine of two natures of Christ. He might have said more to clarify his position on the Trinity. He may have even been so bold as to try out a doctrine of relative identity, like some Christian philosophers do, although that'd be very difficult to even explain in a debate like this in front of a congregation. He says some other things. He basically says that Lewis is unsophisticated, he doesn't understand Christian terminology and so on, but I mean, he kind of did that in a nice way, but it doesn't really seem to the point. If somebody's missing the point, you need to show how they're missing the point, not just say they don't get it or say they don't understand how Christians use language. Now, granted, it is clear that Lewis is not going to admit a sort of distinction between being and person. He's going to say a God is a certain kind of perfect person. If some beings are different persons, then they're also different gods. A God just is a certain person. So if we have different persons, we have different gods. This is just our conception of a God. It's a conception of someone, a certain self, which is mighty in power and unlimited in knowledge, perfect in moral character, someone who can speak and be spoken to. That's the conception everyone has of a God. In fact, that's the motivation a lot of Trinitarian theologians have for saying that the persons of the Trinity aren't, quote, persons in the modern sense, end quote. That is, they're just ways that God lives or something like that. They're not selves. That's because they're thinking a God is a certain wonderful self. Now, if a God isn't a certain wonderful self, again, a being with omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omnibenevolence, and so on, if that's not what the Christian means by a God, then I think it needs to be explained what is meant. I don't think that Rogers did that. And that's why Lewis a couple times brought up the idea that is God supposed to be a group and not a self, like the government or like a family, etc. Again, Lewis is understandably struggling to find a clear target to aim at. Rogers seems to assume that just citing the creed is enough. To say that the three are one in essence is enough. Well, what needs to be shown is why three gods couldn't share an essence. It needs to be shown why, if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have but one essence between them, that this makes them one God. Because after all, sometimes an essence is a universal. So in classical philosophy, human beings are spoken of as having the same essence. So me and Rogers and Lewis would have the same essence. That doesn't make us one man. So now why would Father and Son having the same essence make them one God? That subject wasn't so much as broached. Not only does Rogers not get into things like the hypostatic union, the communication of idioms, and things like that from classical Catholic incarnation theory, he doesn't really bring in two natures speculations at all. He just says he does believe that Jesus had limits to his knowledge and was a man, and he does believe that Jesus is God and so is omniscient, and that's just all there is to it. Well, that's kind of unsatisfying because those two things seem to contradict. Doesn't help anything to just state them more forcefully, like he does in his first rebuttal. He says that Jesus became a real human being, but of course the classical Catholic doctrine is that he became, quote, human, that is the predicate human applied to him, but he wasn't a human being. He wasn't a human self, because he already had a self, that was the logos, the eternal divine entity that was mysteriously united with a complete human nature. That was the self, that was the person. If he was a human being, there would be two persons there. So it says that Christ is, quote, human, that is, the description human applies to him, but the tradition denies that he is a human. But Rogers doesn't bring this up. In fact, he asserts straight up that Jesus is a human being.
No, Jesus became a real human being and thus was a divine person with a real human nature, in terms of which he was hungry, he slept, he wept, and he even died. Could God die? No, an incarnate person could, though.
Well, that may be so, but it hasn't been shown. It needs to be shown that it's consistent for one being to be both mortal and immortal. If it, quote, has two natures. Again, he blurs the line between a theophany and an incarnation. He repeatedly compares his episode from Genesis 18 and 19, which on his interpretation involves an eternal person of the Trinity manifesting temporarily as a human and walking around on earth. Look, if his interpretation is right, then apparently that's just a theophany. That's an appearance. That's not a real man. That's not a man properly so called. That's something that just is going to pop into existence, exist for a while. It's more like a hologram or an avatar, as in the movie by that name. It doesn't involve a hypostatic union, that is, a union of a complete human nature and the Logos, so as to form one hypostasis, one person or being. So no, they're not the same. It's not the same thing, but more so in the case of Christ. It's not the same thing, but short-lived in the case of Genesis and long-lived in the case of Jesus. That's just not right. That's not properly representing the tradition. Now, maybe there he's just not being quite careful enough. He does, in other places, seem to realize that there are two different phenomena here on his view. But my point is that supposedly classical two natures theory is bearing the weight of his case. It's that which is supposed to provide the answer to Lewis's argument, but he just doesn't get enough into it. In effect, he ends up just saying, yes, we do believe in both. It does seem incoherent, but you know what? If you don't like it, that's your problem. So, on a related mystery, Rogers has this to say.
That monotheist believed in his own deity, and also in his distinct personhood from the Father. I readily grant to you that's a mystery, beyond our understanding, beyond our kin. But if you thought that God was just like you, then you had something to learn tonight, I can assure you.
Ha ha, what a fool. Can you believe that? Lewis thought that God was just like him. Oh, wait a minute. No, he never said that. Actually, that seems kind of a straw man, knocking down a position that nobody holds, that's easy to knock down. It's hard to see how this makes it reasonable to believe apparently contradictory claims. Now, normally when I review a debate, I like to call a winner. And I would like to call a winner here, but I just don't think I can. What was good about this debate is that the arguments were fairly clear and fairly simple. The debate was a good length, not too long. And the debaters were respectful and yet not afraid to disagree. The bad thing about the debate is that they didn't really engage very well with each other's positions. They knew about, in general, each other's positions. Lewis seems well educated in the basics of Catholic theology. For his part, Rogers seems to know a lot about Islam and the Quran. But as far as really specifically replying to each other's arguments, I think that just didn't happen. I discussed last time that at the end of the debate, in his closing statement, Rogers truly says that his arguments haven't been addressed. Honestly, I think Lewis could say something similar. His arguments were sort of addressed, but very unclearly. It's like Rogers was arguing that our side does have an answer to those difficulties. And then it has to do with the two natures and with the Father and Son being one in essence. But he didn't follow through and really show how that solves the difficulties that Lewis raised. And so he didn't really give a clear refutation of Lewis's argument. So Rogers gave an argument from Genesis 18 and 19. He gave an argument from Jesus' statement in John 8 that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He argued from Matthew 28 and 19. And his basic point was that Jesus and Moses taught monotheism and multiple persons in God, but that Jesus and Moses were consistent in their teachings, therefore monotheism and multiple persons in God are compatible, after all. I explained in my last episode, I don't think these are very persuasive arguments, but look, in terms of this debate, they did not get rebutted by Lewis. Lewis really hangs it all on one clear, carefully reasoned argument, which I just discussed. And the most controversial premise is that if Jesus is a God, then he's a different God than his Father. I don't think that was effectively refuted by Rogers. Now, I thought Lewis did better than Rogers in one way. Sometimes when he was discussing passages, Lewis, that is, New Testament passages, he treated them pretty straight up, without any special pleading, without reading into them any later theory. If it says Jesus didn't know something, Lewis said, well, Jesus doesn't know something according to this text. Jesus calls somebody else the only true God. Well, then someone else is the only true God and not Jesus. If it says he increased in wisdom, then he really increased in wisdom, and so on. Rogers tried to answer those arguments, but I don't think he did it in a way that would convince anyone who wasn't already committed to a classical Catholic two natures theory. And in fact, he didn't really give that theory. He sort of gestured at it and kind of assumed that it was coherent. But here, he needed to show that it's coherent, not assume that it's coherent. Again, when you're debating, you have to start with premises that your opponent is committed to, and then show how those premises lead to the opposite of what your opponent's saying. I don't think either side did that in this debate. Of the two, I think Lewis came closer to accomplishing that task. Remember that Rogers' arguments all relied on controversial interpretations of biblical passages. In contrast, Lewis had a simple argument where, arguably, maybe Rogers committed to premise one, if the Trinity doctrine is true, Jesus is a God. Lewis needed to also establish that Rogers is committed to premise two, that if Jesus is a God, then he is a different God than his Father. If he would show that the principle that things that differ can't be the same thing, if he would show that Rogers was committed to that, then I think he would have made the connection. He would have shown how his conclusion follows from premises to which Rogers is committed. But he didn't quite go far enough to do that. So much as I dislike to do it, I think I'm going to call this one a draw. Now, what did you think about the debate if you've been following this? Let me know in the blog post at trinities.org for this podcast episode number 21. Also there is a link where you can upload an audio file. So you can make a recording on your smartphone or on your computer, and you can very easily upload it. And if I get some feedback like that, then maybe we'll revisit this debate and share some of your comments. Now, before I go, perhaps you're curious what I think about the debate question. Do I think that the Trinity implies polytheism? Well, I kind of don't think it's a good question. When you say the Trinity or the Trinity doctrine, what you really mean is the traditional Catholic language, which in some form, more and less traditional, is endorsed by a majority of Christian groups and has been for a long time. But it's the language and the tradition of interpretation that's in common. There isn't a fully determinate one doctrine there that's believed by all. So if you ask me, does the Trinity imply polytheism? My answer is, first, tell me what the Trinity is. Some Trinitarians hold a one-self view, and I don't think those are polytheistic. I think they're monotheistic. Other Trinitarians hold a three-self Trinity theory, and I do think those are polytheistic. Other Trinitarians just don't say anything clearly, and then I don't think it's true that it is or that it isn't polytheism. If there's just not enough content to even get a hold of, it's just not an answerable question. So that's what I think about it. Probably an answer that will make nobody happy.
Thanks for listening. We'll see you online at trinities.org.